When we think of commandments, my hunch is that most of us first think of the Ten Commandments. Even folks who are not associated with the church, have really no religious affiliation, have at least heard of the Ten Commandments. Don't lie, don't kill, don't steal, don't sleep with someone who's not your spouse. Stop working for a whole day, every single week. Don't desire other people's stuff. When I was a kid, I was taught that God's commandments are God's prescriptions for our lives, sort of like God's big rule book for righteous living. At some point, I remember somebody teaching me that the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E, stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. The underlying premise being that the Bible is fundamentally just a collection of rules that we have to keep so that we can be right in our relationship with God. That God gave us all of these rules, filled a whole book with them, because God loves you and God wants you to be happy, and in order to do that, you need to live a good and moral life. But now I see things a bit differently. As Lutheran pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber once helpfully put it, the law is less about God loves you and wants you to be happy, and more that God loves your neighbor and wants to protect your neighbor from you. Which may help explain why, when Jesus was once asked to cite the greatest of all of the commandments, he boiled down both the Big Ten and the other roughly 600 or so that are elsewhere in Torah, he boiled all those down to just two. Love God with everything you've got, heart, soul, mind, body, and also love your neighbor as yourself. Love God because that's how all love really starts. And love your neighbor as yourself, well, presumably because if we just all love our neighbors like ourselves, it should work out well for everyone. But here's the thing. It occurs to me that the so-called golden rule is grounded on a very large assumption, namely, that we all love ourselves in such a way that it would serve as a good guidepost for how to love the people around us. But somewhere along the road to Jerusalem, Jesus seemed to realize that this might be a faulty assumption. This realization could have occurred when he started paying more careful attention to his disciples, who seemed to perpetually squabble with each other about who among them was the greatest. It could have occurred when people responded to all of his teachings on love and forgiveness with cynicism and contempt. It could have happened when he recognized the way that lots of people don't actually love themselves all that much, or else they love themselves in such a selfish and dysfunctional way that loving others like they love themselves is really not all that helpful. Whatever the reason, on his final night with his friends, a night we celebrated just about a month ago, on Maundy Thursday, Jesus gave us all a new commandment. And it doesn't begin with any assumptions about the way that we love ourselves, or the way that we can and should apply that sense of loving ourselves to the way we love our neighbors. Tonight, I give you a new commandment, Jesus says. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. That's the commandment alluded to in the word mandi, mandi from the word mandatum, commandment. That is the commandment, that we love one another just as Christ loves us. It is so utterly heartbreaking that he has to command us to love in the first place. You would think that we would all be able to love just fine on our own power without having to be commanded to do it. After all, love is the central characteristic of God. It is essentially who God is, what God is. Love spilling over from God's own self is how the whole cosmos came into being. It is the foundation of all things. It is at the heart of what it means for us to be made in the image of God. So you might think that we could get along loving each other just fine without being commanded to. But here's the thing. I think Jesus has to command us to love because loving people is hard. Liking people is easy. Politely tolerating people, usually easy. Loving people is hard. Because to love someone is to care about them so deeply that their life and their health and their well-being is of the utmost importance to you. To love someone is to offer up a bit of your own heart, to hold it out, to present it to them, to be so vulnerable, and then to tenderly care for theirs in return. To love people is to allow yourself to be truly, genuinely affected by who they are, by what they do, and to allow your life to be changed in response to that relationship. This is about more than feelings. Feelings are good and feelings matter. When love dwells within us richly, we should feel less afraid. We should feel greater peace. We should feel more hopeful. But feelings are not love. As Glennon Doyle Melton, who writes the blog Momastery, which I commend to you, as she says, feelings are just energy. Eventually, we've got to make something with them. And what we make with them is love. Because love is not feelings. Love is a way. Love is an active, moving, working orientation. We can feel things all day long, but until it reaches our hands, it's not love. Why else would Jesus, right after he commands his disciples to love, show them what love really looks like by getting down on the ground and washing their feet? Recently, Facebook changed the way that we can respond to posts. In the past, your only option when responding to somebody's post was to like it, or presumably to ignore it. But if you're anything like me, that's hard to do. So like it was your choice. Now you can also love it. Or you can select a laughing or a crying or this angry little emoticon to signal how you feel about that person's post. I enjoy this range of options in my responses a whole lot more, but it seems to me to only be expanding, exacerbating a problem that I recently heard described by a social scientist in an interview on NPR. This person described the way that social media has become a perceived replacement for real, actual, tangible engagement with issues. This social scientist described how our postings and our tweets and our comments and our hashtags, even when they go viral, they're somehow replacing activism. Rather than marching, rather than writing letters, rather than raising money, rather than actually getting down into the trenches, we post about something or we like it when it's on someone else's feed. We click our feelings, and then we quickly move on with our day. But love is not a hashtag. Love is about more than clicking an emoticon on Facebook. The sort of love Jesus commands us to embody, commands us to perform, is demanding, and it is hard, and it is exhausting, and it is, oh, so much more extraordinarily beautiful. It'll wear you out. It'll also fill you up more utterly and completely than anything else ever could. Jesus says that it is in the way that we love people that they will recognize we are his disciples, his followers, his people. Which means that we are disciples of Jesus only to the extent that we love and the way he loves. We aren't disciples of Jesus simply by thinking he's a really good person. We aren't disciples of Jesus simply by coming to church and saying the creed and even sometimes putting a check in the plate as it goes by. We aren't disciples of Jesus when we volunteer for a church committee, when we stick one of those Jesus fish on the back of our car. We aren't even his disciples when we're nice, when we treat our neighbors as we treat ourselves. We are his disciples only to the extent that we love one another like he loves. We don't have to guess what this looks like. This is not a totally subjective exercise. He left us a lot of clues. He touched lepers. He ate with prostitutes and thieves. He rejected pettiness. He embraced strangers. He forgave his enemies. He got down on his knees and washed feet. There's an old adage that goes like this: if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Could the prosecutor even make a case? Jesus says that the only way to really prove it, to really show that you're one of his people, is to love like he loves. If that is your orienting principle, that's your orienting principle for life, then I promise you that you will get it right a whole lot more than you will get it wrong. Will you make mistakes? Yes. Will you get hurt? Will you get exhausted? Absolutely. Will your heart grow like the Grinch's to three times its former size? Yes. Will you bless the world in ways that right now you can't even begin to imagine? And will people around you know undoubtedly that you are guilty of being a disciple of Jesus? Absolutely. And all of God's people said,